get started. Okay, so what we were just kind of chatting informally about, for many people, the method of communication, all that they really do towards their children is the communication of rules, correction, and discipline. And this is really the heart and soul of the book, and really of everything that we're supposed to do as parents. Remember, we went through all of the incorrect methods of parenting, and then Tripp says, biblically, here's what we're supposed to do. Rich, full communication, and the rod. That's it. Okay, all the other forms of discipline that people use or methods of getting their children to obey, they're not biblical. All we're supposed to do is communicate and then the rod of correction. That's it. Now, that whole concept of communication is really the heart of the whole thing. That's 90% of parenting is communication. And we're going to look at, I was just kind of marveling and putting this in preparation for this, just thinking, really, we could just kind of look at one verse, and that'd be enough to keep us chewing for weeks, because there's so much in that one verse, and it's a verse you wouldn't normally think is all that associated with this task, but it really is, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But rules, correction, and discipline. Tripp said that the majority of parents that he's talked to, 80 to 90% of them, said that's really all the communication that they do towards their kids. I communicate to you, here are the rules, here's what's going to happen if you break them, and that's the end of it. And so we don't do the kind of in-depth heart analysis that we really need to do. I remember that passage from Proverbs, my son, give me your heart. My son, give me your heart. I mean, it's over and over again in the Proverbs. So that's really what we're aiming at biblically with all of our parenting. It's not just conformity to rules, it's their hearts. Now, Tripp expands that list, rules, correction, and discipline, to include also encouragement, correction, rebuke, entreaty, instruction, warning, teaching, and prayer. Okay, so all those things have to be added to that list, to the list of rules, correction, and discipline. So all those things have got to be part of our interactions with our children, and that's why so much of it's just got to be a time commitment. There's just so much talking that's got to go on that it's going to just take up a ton of time to sit and talk and listen, communicate, listen, communicate, all that kind of stuff. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn and look at this verse. And I would encourage you, if you're the kind of person that writes in your Bible, this is worthy of a star next to it. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And again, it's one of those things that it's a remarkable individual verse of the Bible. But I'll tell you, this text, this one verse, I would encourage you, memorize it. Simmer on it. Just kind of let it sink into your heart. And I'm going to tell you why in a moment. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, listen carefully to this, warn those who are unruly. This is 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Now, we have to know our children in order to discern what type of communication they actually need from us. What kind of communication is necessary given their state of mind and given how they're doing right now. It's not a one-size-fits-all approach, okay? And I'll tell you, one of the mistakes I've often made is my assumption is that everything is just being unruly. So what does everybody need? Correction and warning. But that's not what else is said in this verse about what people need based on what else does the text identify?
Comfort.
Why? When they're what?
Faint-hearted.
You think your children ever feel faint-hearted? Sure. See, but being a really evil, wicked, horrible person as I am, my assumption is they're just being unruly. They're just being insubordinate. Often that's not the case. Often they're just faint-hearted. What's the next one say? Often they feel what? Weak. And they need to be what? Instead of rebuked or warned, upheld. What do you think that looks like? How do you uphold your children when they're weak? I'm sorry? Yeah, encourage them. Go over, yeah, go take them by the hand, pray for them. When you can discern that what's going on is not just them being ugly or disobedient or unruly, but they're really faint-hearted. They really feel convicted. They really feel badly about what they are. They really want to change. That's really important. Okay, so it's not one kind of communication fits all. Do you see how important this is? This is the heart of the whole thing. A godly father, a godly mother is going to understand, okay, when is he or she being unruly? Are they faint-hearted? Are they just feeling at a loss as to how to deal with themselves and deal with life? Well, if that's how they feel, they need to be comforted, not warned or corrected. If they're weak, they need us to uphold them. Okay, now this is Paul talking to the church at Thessalonica, but this applies to all human relationships. The way we communicate to people is going to be determined by their state of mind. Think about how did Jesus answer self-righteous Pharisees?
Pretty harsh.
Pretty hard. Matthew 23, he ripped their lips off. He gave it to them with both barrels, no holds barred. Told them they were sons of Satan and twice as much a son of hell as the person that travels land and sea to make another convert for your cause. He really let him have it. How did Jesus handle the repentant prostitute who didn't say a word, wept on his feet and dried his, washed his feet with her hair? How did he handle that one? That's a faint-hearted person. That's a weak person. So what did she need? Encouragement, comfort, all of that. We've got to learn to be able to discern that with our children. So if we don't know them well, we're not going to do that well.
Sometimes, too, Patrick, there's a combination of these that come out. They may be out of order because of other things that are going on that they're struggling with.
Yeah.
And so that can take even greater discernment. You have to deal with the unruly part. And then you also need the discernment to recognize that there may be a related or underlying reason for that and deal with that in the right way as well.
Yeah. That's good. The thing of these three things are like three colors on the rainbow, and there's a zillion gradations between each one and combinations of each one. So that's why that rich communication of listening and communicating has got to be there so you know, okay, here, this one, real unique. Remember I told you at the very beginning, every child you have, there's never been anyone like them before and never will be anyone like them after them. So as much as they may have some of our attributes, have you noticed they're also real different from you? Okay, so like Chris said, you've got to be able to discern where are they on the unruly, faint-hearted, or weak scale here. Okay, like I said, the mistake I've made constantly is everything's just unruly. You're just being bad instead of seeing they're also faint-hearted and weak at times. Okay, listen to this illustration Tripp says. He says here, I recall making the mistake of sharply rebuking one of my sons for looking sloppy. He was 7 or 8, and it seemed to me that he looked as though he was always disheveled. I was not wrong for talking to him about his appearance, but I was wrong in rebuking him when he actually just needed instruction. He was not rebelling. He had done nothing to deserve censure. He simply needed instruction. Days later, I realized I had wounded him, and I had to seek his forgiveness for my undeserved rebuke. See there? So it's just the assumption being he just looks like a slob because he doesn't care about what I say to him or what I think or whatever. When really the kid just needed his dad to say, son, it's like when one part of your button-down shirt's hanging out and the other one's tucked in, you need to, kind of straighten that up when, we go to church or whatever. So there was no need for rebuke. They just needed instruction in that case. Here's another illustration. Children need communication designed to inspire and fill with hope and courage. I spoke one day with a youngster who had just exploded in anger at classmates. Calmed down, he was able to speak rationally. It's no use, he said. I just shouldn't play. Every time I do, someone makes me mad and this happens. So where on the scale in 1 Thessalonians 5:14 do you think this kid is? He blew a gasket and got really angry at people, but is he being unruly? Now that he's just said this, it's no use, I just shouldn't play. Every time I do, someone makes me mad and this happens. Where do you think he is on the scale there?
Faint-hearted.
Yeah, faint-hearted. Yeah.
That's a good illustration of what Chris just said.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Where he was unruly, that needs to be addressed if a kid goes crazy and gets mad. But once he's come, his blood has cooled down and now he's thinking more rationally and then he's disgusted with himself, well, he's moved into another category. It needs a different kind of communication.
Whereas likely that kid would get a beat down from an authoritarian figure because of how he acted.
Mm-hmm.
But would have exacerbated the whole problem and made it worse because
right.
He never really addressed what the issue was.
Exactly. Yeah. So you see how this is? It's you can't do it if you don't know them well. You're just never going to understand where they are on the spectrum there. And again, 1 Thessalonians 5:14 is just such a one of those gloriously beautiful texts. When you read the Bible, it's really amazing. Even though the text is often addressed to a different situation in a local church, it's amazing how much it applies to like everything else too in life. You know, when Amy and I did pre-marriage counseling, one of the guys that taught the class at the church we got married said basically almost every imperative that you see in any of the New Testament letters is applicable in some way to your marriage. And as I was reading the Bible after that, I thought, that's really true. Almost everything that's said in any situation is also applicable to me in my marriage relationship too. So I just think 1 Thessalonians 5:14 is a gold mine for us to remember. Just bear in mind, okay, when you come to a scenario and someone's upset, someone's disobedient, someone's done something bad, think in terms of unruly, faint-hearted, or weak. Where are they here? Where are they here? What do they need from me? They might need a warning. They might need to just be comforted. They might need to be upheld. But probably, like Chris was saying, you probably need a combination of several things there. So, but that's the mark of someone who really knows what they're doing well. Okay, so Tripp, just to finish this illustration, this was obviously not a time for a rebuke. The kid is sitting there saying, every time I do this, I get mad. This lad knew he was wrong. He had a sense of his inability to change fundamental features of his personality. What he needed was encouragement, that Christ came because we are sinful people who can't change ourselves. Rebuke or even instruction would have been inappropriate at the moment. Your children know the pain of failure. They, like you, find things looking hopeless at times. You can help them assess the reasons for their disappointment. You need to help them understand the promises of God. You can encourage them to find courage, hope, and inspiration from God, who draws near to the brokenhearted and the contrite. Okay, so that passage, just listen to it again. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and then the governing principle behind everything, be patient with all. Okay, isn't it amazing God can say in four phrases what we can't write about in 800 pages of books? It's all right there. I mean, everything you need to know about interaction, 90% of parenting is summarized right there. Okay, the rod of correction, that's a smaller part. That's like 10% of the parenting process. It's most of all this stuff right here. Communication with them and helping them understand themselves and giving them warnings when they need it, comfort when they need it, and being upheld, but always being patient. Okay. These are human beings we're talking about, right, that have to do this. It's hard. Do you see how this requires us to know our children when they're being unruly, faint-hearted, or weak? Depending on the situation, that determines the kind of communication the children need at that time. And always remember that the two methods, remember we discarded all the unbiblical ones of trying to get our children to behave well and everything else. If we really want their hearts, what do we see in the Proverbs? What do we constantly see the author of Proverbs saying? My son, my son, my son. In fact, I think if you look at the first verse of almost the first 10 chapters, it starts with, my son, give me your heart, give me your heart, give me your heart. You see communication. So communication and then the rod of correction. But most of it is just communication. That's what most of it is. Okay, now let's look at all the different categories of communication. This is really, really helpful. Chapter 8 of the book is just a really helpful thing. It'd be helpful to read it once a year. Instead of just reading the whole book, this is really the meat and bones and potatoes of the whole thing. Categories of communication. This is critical to everything. The first kind of communication is just basic correction. Correction. Sometimes children need to be corrected from the law of God. Okay, what is 2 Timothy 3:16? All scripture is given by inspiration of God or is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and correction. Okay, that's one of the things it does, is it corrects. And so we need to be able to use scripture to correct our children when they get out of line. That's why those verse things, charts, you know, on your fridge or whatever are very helpful. By the way, I just ordered a whole bunch of them from the doorpost.net, and so they're on their way. I'll put those out on the table, and they'll be real cheap. But I would encourage you to pick, you know, a few of those things up and put them on the fridge. It is very helpful to just take them directly to the Word of God when they need correction. It is always good if we're able to have Scripture present with us so they can interact directly with God and not just with my thoughts on this, that, or the other thing. Now, Tripp shares this example, and this is another really helpful illustration on the correction one. My wife, Margie, was having a conversation with our daughter one night. It was an occasion when the issue that prompted the talk became secondary because of what was happening during the conversation. Our daughter was playing the correction game like a pro. She was making all the right nods and comments. Her mother sensed, however, that Heather's heart was not joined to her head. Margie, my wife, tested her suspicion by asking some probing questions. She quickly realized Heather's need for correction. She addressed Heather's response in terms of Proverbs 9 and the contrast between the way of a mocker and a wise person and the way they received instruction. You know that passage, you know, rebuke a wise man and he will love you for it. Rebuke a scoffer and he will hate you. Okay, have you ever noticed that? Have you ever been correcting and that you're just getting the way of the scoffer? She administered correction, helping Heather to understand God's standard and assess her response to correction in terms of that standard. Heather's resistance quickly melted behind a torrent of tears, and the conversation continued profitably. So, what you said at the beginning, sometimes what will start out as comforting the faint-hearted will turn into the need for correction. So then that's got to be dealt with, and then you can go back to other things, to the comforting the faint-hearted and upholding the weak. It can change on the fly. Okay, so we've got to be able to adjust on the fly with what kind of communication. Have you ever had a conversation that was going pretty well, but suddenly it had to turn into the way you're looking at me and interacting with me is disrespectful and wrong, and it suddenly becomes something else? Okay, so again, as long as it's all done in a self-controlled manner, it can be done well. If we blow a gasket, then we're ruining it. You blow the opportunity to really have a profitable discussion. And I'll tell you, your children will lose respect for you. If you are not self-controlled, even when they really mess up, that really will hurt that sense of communication that should be there with us and them. So that's correction. Sometimes people just need direct correction from Scripture. Okay, you hit so-and-so. You're not to love your neighbor as yourself, and you're not supposed to murder them in your hearts or hit them and try to harm them. Okay, rebuke is the next one. Rebuke censors behavior. Sometimes a child needs to experience our sense of alarm, shock, and dismay at what they have done or said. Okay, so correction is one thing. Rebuke is a little notch up. Tripp says this, quote, "For example, we have always taught our children that there are some necessary limits on free speech. We should never tell people we hate them or wish death or injury upon them. Such statements would draw a stern rebuke. We would say with evident alarm and indignation, it is wrong for you to speak those words. I never want to hear you speak in such a way again." And this would be followed, of course, by other forms of communication, such as instruction, encouragement, and prayer. Okay? So I think one thing to learn from this is you should never leave it at a rebuke and then we're done. There needs to be a sense of, okay, everyone's calm, I still love you, and let's pray together, that kind of thing. And so, again, this just takes a ton of time and energy and patience. Remember the governing principle at the end of 1 Thessalonians 5:14, be patient with all. So whatever's going on, if you're having to correct the unruly, be patient with all. Okay, very, very challenging stuff. Okay, the next form of communication Tripp talks about is entreaty. This is earnest and intense communication. Pleading, soliciting, urging, and even begging. This is the earnest pleading of a parent trying to help children understand the seriousness of the moment and bearing one's soul while doing it. It's okay to weep in front of your children if you feel the need to do so. They need to see self-controlled seriousness in you, not in your anger, but in your concern for their soul's well-being before God. Remember this phrase, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways." Tripp says that he's used this kind of earnest entreaty to speak to his boys about avoiding sexual sins, pornography. Proverbs 5-7 is an earnest entreaty. Okay, that's a great thing to walk through with your sons, especially before their teenage years. Walk through that. Look at how earnest this is. Look at how serious the author is here about this kind of sin. Proverbs 5-7. Again, every phrase of those chapters is important to understand. Proverbs 5-7. But these kinds of earnest entreaties to our children are not an everyday kind of thing. But when they happen, we need to make them count. I'll just share real quick a little anecdote. When I was at the church in Ohio, there was a little PCA church that was really struggling. They didn't have a pastor, and I would go preach there once in a while. And there was, 15 people there on a Sunday morning. And at the time, it was just Abigail, Seth, Paul, and Maria. So there was no Lily, Hannah, Malachi, Lizzie, and Ruth. They weren't with us yet. So Abigail, Seth, Paul, and Maria would sit by each other in the back. You know what? Lily was an infant child back then. That's right. And Amy would go to our church with her, and I would take the four older ones with me. One time when I did that, the four of them sat back there and were poking at each other and messing with each other because they were behind everybody the entire time I was preaching, and it was so incredibly distracting. I was getting so upset with them. Except one of them, was sitting there, and I could tell that he could see that I was getting upset, and he is trying his best to just not even acknowledge what they're doing, so he didn't get in trouble. But when I brought them home, I was pretty upset with them. I sat them down on my bed, and I just was kind of hit and overwhelmed with, I can't make any of you guys love God. And I got kind of emotional and teary-eyed. And I was like, give me your hands. And like gave me their hands, and I just prayed for their salvation and then left. I was like, I can't make any of you guys seriously want to go to church or worship. The fact that I'm a pastor does not mean you guys are going to love the same God that I do. And you guys need to repent. What you guys did was so wrong. It was wrong to the people. It was wrong to me. And you guys sinned against God. And I really let them have it. And it was very emotional. That was an entreaty. I was so upset with them. And it wasn't even that they were embarrassing me because no one there could even see them. But I was just sitting back there going, I've trained myself not to use the phrase I can't believe, because I should be able to believe it because they're sinful. But I was just like, I can't believe they would sit back there and do that. And they came to me and apologized later, but that was an entreaty. That was really just letting it all go in front of them. Not yelling or screaming, but in a very calm way, just communicating my heartache for them. So those kinds of things have their place. I would encourage you, don't make everything an entreaty, because then that's just going to stress them out and wear them out emotionally. Okay, the next one, instruction. Teaching a concept that will help them understand the world better. Okay, children of all ages, in case you didn't realize this, have huge gaps in their understanding of life. Okay, I've been informed by a 14-year-old that they don't actually need me to help them do anything. That I can take care of myself, and I'm a very hearty person, and I can stay up as late as I want to, and you should just let me go, let me figure it out for myself. Like, okay. So reading Tripp say, children have huge gaps in their understanding of life, is like the understatement of the, since God created children. They need information about themselves and others. The Proverbs are really the core curriculum for God's wisdom in getting along with people and being a person of integrity. Tripp said this. He says, quote, I was amazed to see my children interact with their high school experience with a depth of insight and perception I never knew while in high school. They have been able to evaluate their responses in ways I could not until my mid-20s. The reason, instruction in the ways of God has given them biblical wisdom. And this is what Psalm 119 is talking about. Psalm 119:98, you, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. And then verse 104 of Psalm 119, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. So if we instruct them and give them the mental machinery of the Proverbs and the wisdom of God and being able to discern the character of other people, they'll stay away from trouble. So instruction is a huge part of the parenting process. Another form of communication is warning. Warning. Our children's lives are filled with danger. Have you ever noticed they don't see danger for what it is, and they don't know it for what it is. It's very easy to see, especially with little kids. They go near something that you know is too hot or something like that, and they don't realize it. But you also see it in when your kids are older, rushing into situations you know that they don't have the discernment to recognize, this is not something I want to do, or an activity I want to be engaged in, or whatever. So our children's lives are filled with danger. Warning is a form of mercy towards them. It's like posting a sign that danger is ahead for cars. Now here's several biblical warnings that we need to be ready to use with our kids, and Tripp lists all these. Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Here's another one. Proverbs 13:18, poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. Proverbs 15:1, does anyone know that one from memory? We've memorized that one in my house. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You ever notice how true that is? Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 17:19, he who loves transgression loves strife, and he who exalts his gate seeks destruction. And one more. Proverbs 19:15, laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. We need to be well-versed in the Proverbs so that we can fill the minds of our children with the cautions of the Bible. We need to give them those warnings. They need to know what those warnings are so they recognize if they're moving in a direction that the Bible says, something bad's going to come from that. Now, if you don't do this already, I would encourage you, as part of your daily routine, especially when your kids are real little, read a chapter of the book of Proverbs to your family every day. Every day. While they're young. So that when you begin a verse, they can finish it. Okay? Those biblical warnings will equip them not to fall into the pits of life. Don't wait until they've done one of these things to bring it to their attention. Equip them ahead of time. Fill your family worship times with the Proverbs. Everything a human being needs to know about work, getting along with people, choosing friends, guarding speech, and everything else is addressed right there. Okay, read one chapter a day to your family. It only takes, 4 or 5 minutes to do that. You don't have to stop and talk about everything in there, but you want those sayings to become part of what they just know in their minds. If you read one chapter a day to your family, you'd get through the book approximately 12 times in the year, because there's 31 chapters. If you do that between the ages of 6 and 12, you will have walked your family through the entire book of Proverbs 84 times during those years. Just between the ages of 6 and 12, if you read one chapter a day, you'd get, think about reciting, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction, saying that 84 times. You would definitely know it at the end of that, right? So you want to do that. You want to be reading the book of Proverbs. In addition to whatever else you're doing, I would encourage you just say, okay, we got to do our Proverbs reading, got to do the Proverbs reading, because you want to give them wisdom on how to deal with life, how to get along with people, how to guard their speech, how to choose their friends, how to recognize the wicked, how to recognize scoffers, how to recognize everyone that's evil that you want to stay away from in this world. Okay, so very critical. So that's instruction. We want to give them instruction and warning. Okay, another kind of communication is just simply teaching. This is simply the imparting of knowledge to them. We need to teach the faith to our children, all the things of God, everything in the Bible, all the doctrines of Scripture. And once their minds are ready, the Westminster Shorter Catechism is marvelous. I highly recommend that your children memorize it, the whole thing. I'm not talking the first 15 questions. I mean all of them, from question 1 to question 107, so they can get their engraved Bible. Okay, but also so they have that huge body of doctrine in their mind. So that, Lord willing, when they're born again by the Spirit of God, they don't have to start from square one. The answers are already there. They can hit the ground running in a sprint, okay, because they already know it. And that's just a gold mine, not only for them to learn, but for you to profit from teaching it to them. You'll learn the doctrines of Scripture too. Okay, another thing, critical, absolutely vital, critical, is to pray with your kids. You've got to pray with your children, okay? If you're having a battle, if you're having a difficult time with one of them, it's real hard for them to stay mad at you and to stay frustrated if you just say, you know what, this isn't going well, we need to pray together. And just take your kids by the hand, let's pray, let's go to God in prayer. Lord, help me be more patient, help me be better as a father, help me be better as a mother, help me to do this right. Pray with your kids and ask them to pray too. And notice how they pray and what they pray for. Okay. Have you ever heard some disappointing prayers? God, thank you for this French fry and help me get everything I want. Amen. Okay, that's not exactly piety in action there. But we need to notice things like that. Notice what they pray for and how they pray. A lot of prayers I've heard over the years have been a bit shallow and self-serving. But we need to model godly prayer in front of them, how to speak to God in a godly manner, how to pray for the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. I would encourage you to use that as a guide when you pray. Pray for the expanse of the kingdom of God. Pray for your daily bread. Pray for the things that Jesus told you to pray for. They'll pick that up from you. And let your children see you praying with your spouse too. Your kids need to see that the father prays with his wife, their mom prays with their dad. My mom and dad seek God together. It's not one of them leads us here and everyone just follows him. It's we're seeking God as a family. We seek God together. And my dad, I see my dad, he prays for my mother in front of me. And I see that this is part of the way that they live their life together. When children are having a hard time or a disciplinary issue that they're being stubborn about and hard about, it's a good thing for mom and dad to pray for the child right there, together, in a gracious way, in front of them, pleading with God for help. Because ultimately we are dependent on God for all this stuff, for everything. Okay, so in summary, like Tripp said at the beginning of that chapter, rules, correction, discipline. For many parents that he's talked to, he said that's really all they do. That's all they talk to their kids about. Rules, correction, discipline. Here are the rules I expect you to follow. If you break them, here's what's going to happen. Rather than having, I love the way Tripp says it, rich, full communication. And you see each spectrum of the rainbow in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Okay, you warn those who are unruly, you comfort the faint-hearted, and you uphold the weak. But for everything, you're what? Patient. Okay, beautiful, isn't it? Four phrases. There you go. That's all you need to know. And then the stuff about the rod. There's a whole chapter on that. But that's really the heart and soul of the whole thing. Rich, deep, full communication and the rod of correction. That's it. Everything else that people have come up with doesn't work. This is it. This is the only thing that's going to work. Everything that Benjamin Spock ever said, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Okay, everyone that all these other gurus and self-proclaimed pundits on child rearing, they don't know what they're talking about. Okay, what God says is we got to go to their hearts. We've got to ask for their hearts. We've got to talk, communicate, and understand them and help them understand themselves. Okay, now, our wrong assumption, as I said, about what we think our children need from us are usually because we don't know them as well as we ought to, and we don't communicate well with them because of that. We often assume that all they really need from us is to lower the boom and drop the hammer. We assume wrongly that they're always just being unruly. But what does 1 Thessalonians 5:14 teach us? Yes, sometimes they are unruly, but other times they're faint-hearted. Sometimes they are weak, but they always need our patience. I was blessed with parents who were very godly and very patient. As I reflect on it now, I didn't realize that at the time, but reflecting on it now, my parents were very patient with me. But they were sinners, just like all of us. And I wanted to share just one final little anecdote. When I was at the lowest of the low points of my life, when I was a teenager, when I was 16 years old, my mother, I don't even remember what we were fighting about, what we were fussing about, but I was in my room by myself, sulking, and she came in my room and says to me, "What are you doing? Are you in here feeling sorry for yourself?" And I remember answering her, and I answered her like this. I remember this because I knew that she would come and help me. I said, "No, I'm thinking about how much I hate the person I've become and how much I wish I could change." And she came over and sat down next to my bed and held my hand. We prayed together, and then we talked. And it was one of those like pivotal moments in my life. But she made that wrong assumption. What was I doing just sulking and being a typical, utterly self-centered teenage kid? But at the time, I really wasn't. I was really disgusted with myself. I really was. And I just was like, I don't want to live my life like this. I don't want to be like this. I wish I could change. So when she came in and said that, I really wanted her to know that's not what I'm doing. I'm not sulking. I hate what I've become, and I need your help. And when I said that to her, her face immediately changed from being angry at me to a look of compassion. There was no doubt that in my mind that that's what she would do if I said that to her. I knew she would, because my mom was a very sweet, very compassionate, very patient person. And so she came in, she shut my door behind her, and we had that very fruitful conversation. She prayed for me. But my point in sharing that with you is don't assume that kids are always just being unruly. Sometimes if they've gone off to be by themselves, they have reflected on what they've done, and they really do feel badly. And we, even as much as we might be upset at them for the things they've done, we need to find out where are they on the spectrum now. Have they moved from unruly to faint-hearted? The chances are pretty good that very often they have moved in that direction, and we just don't realize it. Okay, so please remember that. That verse, that one verse, just amazing how much God gets in four phrases and how helpful it is for us to remember that. I would encourage you to remember that. When you're interacting with them, okay, is this unruly, is this faint-hearted, or is this weak? Where are they? And so that's going to determine what they need from me as a parent. Okay, any thoughts, comments? Anyone have parents that did that really well? My parents did sometimes. Sometimes they really understood where I was coming from, and they didn't need to lower the boom on me, and were really good about that. Other times they lowered the boom on me when I really just needed someone to help me. So, but I was confident with my mother that she would help me if I asked her, if I told her. I'm not just in here being my typical self-centered self. I actually do feel pretty bad. So, thoughts, comments? Come on, I know you guys know about all this stuff.
My mom was really good at communicating with me when I was young, even talking through everything with me. But then again, she would not tolerate any kind of, like, disrespect. I mean, and it wasn't about, you're going to get smacked later. It was, like, instant. You know? I mean, so, I don't know. It kind of reflects as the wrong way to do it in the book. But it did kind of teach me, you know, watch your mouth.
Yeah. You know,
especially in L.A., kind of watch your mouth more than out here.
Yeah.
So sometimes it was just necessary to wipe the comment off the face, so to say.
Yeah. I think that it is important occasionally, once in a while, for your kids to see you get somewhat animated. Not blowing up or yelling or being angry, but being passionate about something, but certainly never strike your child if you're angry. That needs to be done in an entirely self-controlled way at the end of the process where everything's been communicated and all of that. So, but yeah, there is that time for entreaty, for passionate appeal. You're walking a dangerous line here, and this has to stop. So.
I remember when I was younger, my dad would always have, like, you wouldn't just do something and get a spanking. He would do something, and when you, before discipline, whatever it was, you had to explain why you did what you did and what you were thinking when you did it. And that really determined the course of the direction he took. So if you were just, you know, I threw a rock at my brother because he made me mad and I wanted to throw a rock at him, then you might get discipline and some counseling. But if you, you know, if you honestly say, we were getting carried away and it just got carried away in the moment. And, you know, there was you could tell now, I didn't understand it then, but you could tell there was a gauging. Okay, well, how am I going to handle this? What am I going to, what's appropriate?
Right. Yep.
My dad, he made me get the belt myself and wait and ponder on what it was that I did and why it was wrong, and I had to explain to him whenever he returned what my offense was and why it was wrong.
My father-in-law is a craftsman, and when we got married, he carved a paddle, and it just has our names in it, and rarely ever use it. It says Newman on it. They're rarely ever used, but they're things like this long. And
wow.
You would say, okay, go get the paddle and bring it back to me. And in that time, there was a lot of soul searching in the child's heart. We never really even used it, but, you know, you bring it back to me. And they may get a spanking, but we only spank with our hands, but just getting it, and it was effective.
Yeah, I'm sure. Yeah, that's good. Amy actually made a paddle out of a 2x4 and drilled holes in it so there's no air resistance. And I would have to hit myself with it to remember how much damage you could do with it. I mean, you could really light someone up with this thing. So yeah, you had to be real careful so you don't want to hurt, you know, your children, and you want to hit them right in the. That's why I've always thought that's why rear ends are as padded as they are. Okay, you're not going to injure them, but it definitely does sting, and you need to sting them. They need to be stung, and it's got to be enough to make them upset. If it doesn't, you're almost doing more harm than good. But I have two that I could hardly spank at all. They are hysterical if they think I'm going to do that. You know, two of my girls. So that's always really hard to do. But they almost never get spanked because they hate that so much. But anyway, yes.
With my parents growing up, which my parents separated, I was fairly young, I was 3 or 4, but they both did spank, and just a good example of, you know, you talked about the 10%, the 90%,
right?
The rod is just that 10%,
right?
And I would get the 10%, but I didn't get much of the 90%.
Okay,
and
right.
That all kind of changed. Well, when I was probably eight or nine, my dad got brand new Ford F-150, and we were riding home, and I had this can. You know how you kind of flip the top off the can and it goes flying? Well, I did that, and it went down in the dash and went down into where the air comes up, and he went off. And I knew when I got home I was going to get spanked. And I remember going up to my room, and I was praying. I was like, please, please. And I didn't, at the time, I didn't even know the word, but I was just, God, please. Don't let him spank me. But then from that point on, because there wasn't the 90%, there was just the 10% of the rod, I just learned to get more crafty with my sin. And I learned to hide it better.
Right.
And by the time I was a teenager, I was a master at seeming to be an angel when actually I was a rotten person.
Really, yeah.
Just showing how important that 90% is.
Yeah.
And that shepherding your child. Teaching them and being able to talk with them and know them well and know what their weaknesses are. And,
yeah. That's a great point.
The 90% is hugely, massively important. The 10%, the rod, means nothing without that.
That's a great point, Eric. Yeah. Yeah, and I think it shows your children that they really are important, because not only does that communication happen, but you listen to them too. So yeah, that's a great, great point.
To expound on that, I was kind of the same way, but it was, I only got attention when I was in trouble, so I would get in trouble, but trouble wasn't ever talking. It was, you're punished, you know, whether spanked, whatever, so... I would just always act out when all I wanted was somebody to hear me, talk to me, know what was going on, all these things. That's all I wanted.
Yeah.
Didn't get it, you know, there's four of us in the family, so trying to do that with four kids, you know, it's a lot. But I knew if I was in trouble, I was alive and they knew I was there. But
yeah.
So, you know, you can go that route too.
Yeah.
Wow. If all it is whipping and, hey, don't do that, and not talking about it.
Let's close. Look at Proverbs chapter 4, the first 9 verses. Just along those notes, those really good comments. Look at Proverbs 4 and look at how much this father loves his children. Just listen to it. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forget her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. And then look at, you see the first phrase of the next verse. Hear, my son. It just goes on and on and on. That rich communication, that is the heart and soul of being a good parent. When you read the Proverbs to your kids, if you read a chapter of it every day, just do it for months on end, you'll see, man, most of this is a father or a mother talking to their children. I mean, don't forsake the law of your mother. Do not depart from the words of wisdom that I give you as your father. On and on. It's talking to your kids. So we have to do that. Okay, there are no strong silent types when it comes to being a father. You've got to talk. Okay, I mean, always remember that too. You know, if you hear men, I'm so son of that, my dad never talked to me, whatever. Scripture says, what does it say in Deuteronomy 6? You shall speak of these things. Okay, well, I'm just not very articulate. It doesn't matter. God said, talk. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Communication is a commandment, so we have to do it. So, all right, very good. Let's go ahead and end there.